And so I'm talking about us today, but the picture in the Old Testament is Cyrus. But it speaks of a corporate anointing. I mean, it's on an individual life. It's on your individual life, but there's a million of them in the earth or whatever the number is. It's something that relates to a million plus whatever amount of people. And there's a combination, a divine combination that's critical that is all around the Cyrus drama. Combination number one, and I said it last night and you already know it, but I just want to lay it out and give you some verses. Combination number one, there's the man, the woman, the one whom God anoints as a deliverer and whom one God anoints as a release of provision. And as much as we've said that the Cyrus anointing is not only about provision, provision is dynamic. That's one of God's names. He's a provider. Provision isn't, you know, being anointed to provide is not a somehow second class. It's not all that the Cyruses are about, but it is a dynamic gift of God to the needy. And so though we've overdone it in the business community, that they are anointed to provide, but we don't want to underdo it now. We don't want to get rid of that reality. So the Cyruses are those men and women called to bring provision. They're called to bring deliverance. And they're called to break open and establish the purpose of God in a new way. New frontiers in the purpose of God. They are the vessels that are used to break open new frontiers in the purpose of God. And yes, their business might be the vehicle that God uses. That might be the arrow God shoots, but the frontier is bigger than the business itself. So, deliverance, provision, and the breakthrough, a new frontier, a new sphere in God is established in an earthly way. A new sphere of divine activity, a new sphere of God's redemptive activity is released in an earthly way through the Cyruses. Cyruses are a very, very important thing to what God's about to do. Okay, so we've talked about this. The Cyrus anointing is in the political arena, it's in the military arena, it's in the economic arena, and undoubtedly several other arenas as well. Now, a verse for this breaker anointing, Micah chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. It's describing Jesus at the second coming. That's its actual context. I'll try to give you that a head start if that's a new passage. It's talking about Jesus at the second coming. He is one who breaks open a new sphere of activity in the ultimate sense. He comes and establishes his earthly and messianic kingdom on the earth. That's the next stage in God's redemptive plan. Jesus comes back literally and establishes his kingdom on the earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, will happen in an earthly sense, in the full sense of the word. He is the prototype of the breaker anointing. But that breaker anointing that breaks open a new frontier, a new sphere of activity, is an anointing upon the Cyruses. So Micah chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, give you a little bit on that. Okay, now, so we have player number one in the drama, the Cyrus, the one whom God uses, that individual or that company of people that are a Cyrus together. That Cyrus company that operate together in a geographic area. And so my guess is that the majority of you in this room are either a point person Cyrus or you're a part of a Cyrus company of people. You're in that senior leadership team of that new emerging business or that established business, and you're breaking open a new area in God. That's player number one. Now, just to let you know how big this is, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 44 to 48, five chapters. Chapter 44, it's the end of chapter 44, but 44, 45, 46, 47, 48, five chapters, Cyrus is described. You need to go and study that, get some commentaries out and develop it. Five chapters about Cyrus, the anointed, the provider, deliverer, and forerunner who breaks open. Five chapters in the book of Isaiah. I mean, that's super important to get five chapters from Isaiah on one drama. I mean, one sentence would, if I was a fragment of an idea in one of those prophecies, my own direct life in a unique way, I'd go over the moon. But he gets five full chapters. The next five chapters of Isaiah, 49 to 53, is now the picture of Jesus, the fullness of what Cyrus is a part of. So we have 10 chapters really on the subject in the mind of God. Five Cyrus, the prototype anointed, and then five Jesus, the fullness of the anointed. That's Isaiah 49 to 53. Those 10 chapters go together for the students of Isaiah, but I'm just really giving you a context of how big the Cyrus theme is. That's the point I'm trying to make. It takes a little bit of Bible study, some groundwork to grasp that. But I'm going to skip the groundwork and just give you the conclusion. Five full chapters on this drama. And it is the prototype of the ultimate deliverer, provider, forerunner that breaks open Jesus, the five following chapters. But it was intended that these 10 chapters went together and they were parallels together. That's how big the Cyrus anointing is in the mind of God. Not just a couple excited guys in Kansas City using the word Cyrus and a few other guys in other cities and da-da-da. It is a gigantic reality. What Cyrus did in 538 B.C. is when he kind of came on the world scene related to Israel, 538 B.C., because that's when he released Israel. So that's 2,500 years ago. He's a picture of a whole company of natural men and women before the ultimate deliverer comes in the clouds. Those 10 chapters of Isaiah are going to be played out again, is the point I'm trying to make. Five chapters right before the Lord breaks in, and five chapters of the Lord doing it in the full sense at the second coming of Christ. So my whole point of that, I know that's a little bit hard to follow if you're not a real appreciating the framework of the scripture and all that. If that's not kind of your way, think I didn't catch any of that. But some of you say, okay, good. Okay, this is big. It's a biblically described drama which already gives it massive importance, and it's for the generation the Lord returns. That's the bottom line I'm trying to say. And in the Cyrus drama, number one, there's Cyrus. There's the anointed vessel and the company together around him or her. Number two in the Cyrus drama, I mean, really important. Not in that neat, but really important. Are the intercessors. Cyrus cannot function without the intercessory reality. And I don't mean a little prayer covering in a difficult time. I'm talking about an equally dynamic anointing that breaks open for Cyrus and the way that Cyrus is breaking open. Because it's the whole drama that causes the Micah 2, 3, 13 to 14, the breaker anointing. It's the whole drama together that breaks open the provision, the new frontier in God, and the provision of what God's doing, as well as the resource and all of that, and the protection for the poor, etc. It's the all of the drama together that goes together in this breaker anointing. Intercessors are critical, absolutely critical. Book of Daniel. Daniel, again, I'm not going to do the homework here. But Daniel chapter 9, verse 2. Daniel, the intercessor, he's in his 90s. Okay? He's in his 90s. Daniel's living in Babylon. He's living in the capital of modern day, what would be today, Iraq. He lived in Baghdad of his day. He's a Jewish slave who now has a high position in the government. He's a prophet and an intercessor. Verse 2. In the first year of the reign of Darius, I understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through prophet Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish in 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. What that means is this. Darius was a governor under Cyrus. Darius was one of his main guys. He's one of his top senior leadership team to govern the Middle East and Europe of the day, whatever. Darius is a subunit leader, but he's over all of Babylon, but he's reporting to Cyrus. That's how the thing lays out governmentally. So Daniel is dating it by Darius, the governor of the big region under Cyrus, his boss. Daniel gets stirred up as an intercessor. He's a prophet too, but let's put the prophet part aside. And he goes and studies the prophetic word of Jeremiah. You find it in Jeremiah 29, verse 10 to 14. He studies the book of Jeremiah. Now, I'm just going to throw this out at you. Let me give you the amount of prophecies about Cyrus that Jeremiah has to work with. Number one, he has Isaiah 13 to work with. It doesn't say Cyrus, it says the Medes and the Persians. But that's Cyrus. That's his company. It's his nation that he's running. But let's just call it his company. That's the name of the company. Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah chapter 45, it talks about Cyrus directly. Now those are 200 years before Cyrus on the scene. 200 years before Daniel. Isaiah 13, Isaiah 45 give the story ahead of time. You have to study that yourself. Jeremiah 29, I gave it to you a minute ago. Jeremiah 50, verse 3, and Jeremiah 51, verse 1 to 3. The whole Cyrus Persian, the Medes and the Persians, the one is the one empire. It's all foretold by Jeremiah and Isaiah ahead of time. My point is, another player in the drama is the prophetic decrees, the prophetic utterances. Without the prophets decreeing Cyrus's mandate, the mandate is not going to happen. So now first we have Cyrus, then we have the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah laying it out, and I gave you some verses. It's a fantastic insight. Isaiah's are 200 years ahead of time, Jeremiah's are 70 years ahead of time. The point is, the intercessor, Daniel, reached over into the prophetic realities, the prophetic decrees, and worked off of those to fuel his intercession to loose Cyrus. Cyrus didn't just come on the world scene in a vacuum. The entire setup was laid out ahead of time beforehand by God. Cyrus didn't know anything about it, just like you don't know about what God's doing behind the scenes to set up your calling as a deliverer and a provider and a breaker anointing. It says in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 2, the Lord says to Cyrus, now through Isaiah, 200 years before he's born, Cyrus, he's saying that here's the ultimate. He goes, Cyrus, 200 years from now, one day you'll be born and grow up and you'll hear about this. Cyrus, guess what? I am going before you preparing everything. The prophets have already decreed it. The intercessors have birthed it. And now you have to go through the labor, the risk, and all that's involved in walking it out. But the stage has been set in the spirit. Cyrus still has a risk-taking, long days, risky, loses some battles, wins some great victories. There's some blood that's shed in his part of it, but it only works because of the prophets and the intercessors ahead of time doing their work in the Spirit. It only works because of, now here in Daniel 9, Daniel being the intercessor, he's reading Jeremiah. Undoubtedly, he's reading Isaiah too. I mean, Daniel was a fanatic. He loved the Word of God. He's reading Isaiah. He is the intercessor, the most prominent intercessor of his time. He's so much so that when God visits Ezekiel, and this is the most dramatic thing. I think it's in Ezekiel 14, I'm not 100% sure. But God visits Ezekiel. Ezekiel's living the same day. It's the same hour as Daniel. Daniel's in the palace in Babylon. Ezekiel's in the slave camp with all his Jewish brethren in the work camps. God raises up Ezekiel in the work camps. He's out in the way. Daniel in the palace. And Jeremiah, the old man, he's dead now, but he's 10 or 20 years older than him. He's back in Israel. He escaped the captivity being brought over. There's three prophets operating all together. Although Jeremiah was a little bit older, so he's dead by this time of the story. But he was the senior prophet. They left him back in the land to prophesy. He was prophesying like crazy. Daniel's in the palace praying like crazy. Three times a day, it says in Daniel 6:10. He has this 50, 60, 70 year history of three times a day of prayer. He is the ultimate intercessor. And there's Ezekiel down in the work camps prophesying and praying based on these two guys. That's one big picture together. That's the real point that I'm making. Ezekiel, I think it's Ezekiel 14, 14, but it's Ezekiel somewhere. The Lord visits Ezekiel and he says, these guys are so messed up, Ezekiel, that even if Daniel prayed, I would not listen in this one situation that was so bad. I mean, for God to visit Ezekiel and say, the ultimate intercessor, even if he prayed, I wouldn't answer at particular because the rebellion was so bad in a particular group of people, the elders of Israel. But my point is, my point isn't that story. My point is Daniel is such a intercessor that God uses him while he's alive as the example of ultimate intercession. I mean, God always waits till the guy dies before he makes him an example. Always. The only time in the Bible God uses a living man as the picture of the ultimate reality. Of course, he was really old by then, so probably he could handle it. I mean, imagine if the Lord visited it and said, even if Bob Hartley prophesied, I would not, or I would. Bob, you would try to hold that chest down, but it might just pop right back up. It might. Boop. At least mine would. So Daniel is a serious intercessor. I mean, this guy is the real deal. Daniel 6:10, he's been 50 years, morning, noon, and night, three times a day. Okay, there's another group in the drama. There's Cyrus, number one, the breaker anointing guy or gal in their company. The prophets, number two, Jeremiah and Isaiah. The intercessors, number three, Daniel. And number four are the angels. Are the angels. Angels are really big in this, really big in the drama. You read Daniel chapter 9, 10. Daniel 9 and 10. The angels related to the fasting and prayer of Daniel, without again doing all the groundwork on it, appear to Daniel and they say to him, here he is laboring in prayer. Well, I'll just give you one verse, but there's several of them like this. Daniel chapter 10, verse 12. He comes and says, Daniel, do not fear. Here's the angel standing before him. From the first day you set your heart to understand and humble yourself, your words were heard. I have come to you because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, a demonic principality, withstood me for 21 days. And you fast and pray for 21 days. Daniel's laboring in prayer 21 days. And this angel comes and he goes, the principality stopping all of this was warring and keeping holding me back as an angel. He goes, but your prayers kept going. And every time you prayed, we took more ground. And finally, in verse 13, Michael the archangel broke into the drama and set the thing open, broke the thing open. This thing is not going to be broken open without angelic intervention. It is not going to happen without the fourth player in the drama, the angelic, the manifest angelic intervention will be involved, and a ton of angelic activity that's hidden from the eyes. And that Daniel the intercessor is all about that. You read the book of Daniel, you become a student of the book of Daniel, particularly Daniel 7 to 12, those five chapters. There's so much interaction with angels related to intercession. Now, I know I got your minds spinning a little bit here. Four players in the drama. The breaker guys, gals. The intercessor guys, gals. The prophet guys and gals. And the angelic activity. For the Cyrus to come forth. He doesn't come forth in a vacuum. He comes forth in a certain setting that has a natural version, a natural expression. There's a setting in the natural, and there's a setting in the spirit, and they have to come together for the benefit to break forth. It's really, really true. So here we are in Daniel chapter 9 again, verse 2. Daniel says, he's in his 90s. He goes, okay, I've read the prophecies. I read the prophecies. Jeremiah said in 70 years, deliverance would come. And Daniel's 70, in his 90s, he said the 70 years are up. He says deliverance is coming. He said 200 years ago, Isaiah said it was going to come through a man named Cyrus. It just so happens there's a new king in Persia. His name is Cyrus. I'm alerted, Daniel would say. I am now alerted. Cyrus doesn't know anything about us, but we know about him. Cyrus is over there having his own struggles between the Medes and the Persians. Were kind of arguing back and forth before they became a consolidated kingdom. It's Iran. They're right next door. Iran. They're right next door to Iraq, Babylon. But they're fighting amongst themselves. And all of a sudden, a new guy emerges named Cyrus at the very hour, the 70 years. So Isaiah's prophecy, his name will be Cyrus. Jeremiah's prophecy, it will be at this time it happens. Daniel, the intercessor, is going, The boy grew up and he's in place and the timing is here. Oh, God! And he begins to pray and pray and fast and pray. He's fueled by the prophetic words and the encouragement of what's emerging in the natural. Oh, he's stirred up. Undoubtedly, he's got a whole company of intercessors. He's got a whole group with him. He goes, the 70 years of the desolation of Jerusalem, it means Jerusalem has been desolate for 70 years. They've been in the slave camps, the work camps, the whole 70 years. It's time to release it. Them being released is the exact same thing as Cyrus being raised up, because Cyrus was raised up and released them. It's just two sides of the same story. When it says Cyrus did God's work, the captives were released, the house of prayer in Jerusalem were built, it was all one reality together. It's all one reality. If you don't know that, you'll read these passages and never connect them together. It's all the same story, just different angles of one great drama. And it's the drama. It's the drama that brought deliverance in the greatest crisis in Israel's Old Testament history. The greatest crisis in Old Testament history is this crisis. And there's a man in the natural named drama, in the drama named Cyrus. There's an intercessor named Daniel. There's two prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah. And it's all one giant crisis that God has a solution of deliverance. It's the greatest one in the Old Testament. And the Lord whispers, it's the same drama at the final crisis before my son comes. The Cyrus story has so much material, not so that we could just be amused by it. It is the prototype of us now. I want to assure you this. Cyrus would never have broken through without the prophetic decrees of Isaiah and Jeremiah and without the prophetic intercession of Daniel. Never would he have broken through. And I want to assure you this. If Cyrus didn't break through, the house of prayer they would have never been released from the slave camps in Babylon to go back to Israel. The house of prayer would have never been birthed without Cyrus. It's all one drama. There's this Holy Spirit synergism in the whole thing together. And it's going to be replayed again right now in our day. It's massive. The other time in the scripture, turn to Revelation 12. And I'm doing to you what I hate the guys do to me. Make massive points in the preaching time and don't prove it. But I don't have time and I'm just laying it out there. But I want to assure you, I've done my homework on this and I got the verses laid out. And it's a gigantic drama with scores of verses on every point. Specific ones. I don't mean way out there ones we take out of context. I mean real passages that really talk about this in a specific way. Ezra chapter 1, 2 Chronicles chapter 29 are all about it as well. I'm just throwing out a few more that play into the drama. Look at Revelation chapter 12. Ooh. I look at this. Ooh, it's intense. Revelation 12:7. And war broke out in heaven. Michael's an angel and his angels fought the dragon, Satan, and the dragon and his angels fought back. They did not prevail, nor was there a place found for them in the heavenly places any longer. And the great dragon was cast out and he came down to the earth and he was as mad as could be. In verse 12, woe to the earth, for the devil has come down. He has great wrath because he knows his time is short. There are four, for the Bible, those that have put a lot of time in Bible study, there are four different ways to approach the book of Revelation. I understand it. I'm a student of the book of Revelation, and I've studied all four of them with a little bit of energy over the years. And so I understand the other different ways you can look at this, but I'm going to give you what I am absolutely convinced is the right interpretation of this passage. And I'm saying that having studied the other ones, not because some people have a real conviction, but they've never even exposed themselves to the alternative point of views. And when they do it later, they go, oh, I never even thought about that. Well, I'm not saying I'm right. I'm saying I think I'm right. But I'm saying that I am informed about the other points of view. And I want to say boldly, because it needs to be bold, Revelation 12, verse 7 to 12, is yet a future event. It's a massive statement. And my guess is most of you haven't spent years studying Revelation, so you're all like, well, whatever, you know. That's not really where my mind is right now. But and others of you, you studied it, and you know the arguments, but let me tell you this. Revelation 12, verse 7 to 12, is a future event with the same drama of Daniel chapter 9 and 10. It's the exact same drama. But this time, we are highlighting in this chapter, we're highlighting on the angelic conflict that was highlighted in the Cyrus event. In the Cyrus drama, this conflict with Michael and the demons, it's revealed in Daniel chapter 10. We just looked at it 1 second. The same drama is going to be replayed because the same conflict of the spirit is being replayed because the same Cyrus anointing is being raised up in the earth. Daniel 12, angelic conflict, Daniel 10, verse 12, angelic conflict is retold again in Revelation 12. The same conflict, but on a global dimension, is now happening again, but it's yet in the future because the Cyruses are coming forth, but the Cyruses can only come forth if the house of prayer movement in the earth emerges. I don't mean our version of it. We're just one little version. There's a million different ways and ministries for prayer all over the earth. There is a global prayer movement that's exploding in the earth. God is setting his Daniels in their place, and he's raising up the Isaiahs and Jeremiahs that have the prophetic decrees for which the intercessors are going to lay hold of, for which the Cyruses are going to go forth in, and the whole thing is a breaker anointing with angelic activity. It's really true. Now, for some of you saying, it's too much, too fat. What are you talking about? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm just in the time where I'm laying these things out and getting them in transcriptions so you can review them and, you know, say, I like this, don't like that. You could do with them what you want. But in the next, in the months ahead, I'm going to have this at least in a document form to some version on our website. So you'll be able to just get it if you say, I got to have more information on this, or that was the craziest thing I ever heard of. But for those of you that are tracking with it, which I think the majority of you are, I will have it fleshed out a bit in the next couple of months on our website. It's going to look for the Cyrus drama. I'm going to have all this stuff laid out, and not in my final version, because I don't ever have a final version. Everything I did yesterday, I redo tomorrow. I'm building the ship out at sea. But here's the point I'm really trying to make is this. The Cyrus, the people that have the Cyrus part of the drama, mostly are disconnected conceptually and relationally and impartation of the anointing from the prophetic and from the intercessory part of their own drama. The same is true of the others. The prophets raised up in this hour, they have the prophet contribution part of the drama. They are mostly disconnected conceptually, relationally, and in their own anointing from the intercessory and the Cyrus part. The intercessors that are being raised up in the drama, they don't know any Cyruses. They're not even thinking about the marketplace. But yay, it's more than that. It's political and the military. And those are critical dimensions. That's not our main focus in this summit. But those are gigantically important parts of the Cyrus calling. That because it's not our main thing here. There's a group of people in the earth. This really is their main thing. Is the political and the military. And right now, the three earthly dimensions of this drama are separated conceptually even. You know why they're separated relationally? Because they're separated conceptually.
They don't have a paradigm that it matters. The average anointed businessman or woman out there breaking it open in the anointing of the Holy Spirit, they know they need a little prayer covering, but they do not have a desperation to be connected to prophets and intercessors. They think, hey, that'd be cool to meet a few prophets. Sure, and hey, if you'll join my prayer team. Hey, that's neat. Bro, it's not neat. It's an issue of life and death. Same thing with the intercessors. Intercessors, we want revival. We want revival. They got to focus on the breaking out of power in the context of the church ministries. And the Lord comes around and says, wait, what about the Cyrus? What about the provision? What about the breaking open of the whole thing and many bigger spheres besides just the power dimension happening in your ministry? The intercessor's going, I don't know any business guys or gals. Never thought about it. And the prophets, they've been so beat up and disenfranchised and over the corner licking their wounds, they're not even thinking about intercessors or market guys unless the market guy can help fund them for a little while. Most prophets I know are significantly disconnected from intentional, focused, informed, persistent intercession. They are significantly related from persistent intentional. I mean, yeah, there's an intercessor on the run that kind of prays for him a little here or there, prays for the revelation. This thing has got to go up five more levels, but it's going to. Now, here's the thing. Without a paradigm shift, the Cyruses aren't even looking for the prophets and the intercessors. The intercessors aren't looking for the Cyruses or the prophets, and the prophets aren't looking for the intercessors or the Cyruses because they don't have a paradigm shift that the thing goes together as one reality. But we're changing the paradigm. I don't mean we are. I'm talking about body of Christ worldwide. It's shifting. We're starting to wake up out of a fog and go, oh, you're key to the drama, to the other three earthly parts of it. Because there's the prophetic, the intercessory, and the marketplace. Or the Cyrus, which you know is bigger than the marketplace. Once we change our paradigms, guess what now? Now we're looking for relationship. We're looking around going, this isn't a nicety. This is life and death. Beloved, the prophets and the prayer movement will not survive without the Cyruses. Beloved, the Cyruses will not survive without the intercessors and the prophets. The intercessors won't make it without prophets and Cyruses. None of them could make it alone. None of them. The priests and kings are coming together. Zechariah 3:6-13 and many places, they're coming together as one reality in Christ Jesus. Now, the fourth part of the drama, the angels, they're up in heaven saying, they don't know each other. They don't think about each other. They're not flowing together. Oh, boy, it'd really be great to get in the game. But we're bound in the will of God until the three come together on the earth to have full engagement. We're bound because, see, the will of God, here's why they're bound by the will of God, because the Father who set the whole thing up and the Son, He's a father. He says, I want relationship. I'm not doing it without you guys relating to me and to one another together. I'm a father with a family. I'm not doing it till my family starts functioning in the spirit of a family. Before me, as sons, men and women are sons of God. Men and women are the bride of Christ. He says, I'm not doing it till they relate to me as a father in the prophet, in these three arenas, until they relate to one another. I'm a family. It's a family enterprise. So angels, hold back. I'm going to starve them into reality. Hold back. You can have a little bit of interaction, but not until Daniel 10, until the intercessors cry, it's fueled up by the prophets with a view to the Cyruses right next door, just over the state line. Cyrus, the boy became a man and took over control. And Daniel's going, unbelievable. He goes, I got Isaiah and Jeremiah fueling me by prophetic. I got an intercessory prayer history behind me for all these years. And I see the boy became a man. He's now in power. And he looks up and he goes, God! And then the angels go, oh, this is what we want. They're coming. And then they're fighting. And the demons are saying, no. And the Michael the archangel breaks in. The whole thing breaks open. Israel goes back home. The house of prayer gets built. The prosperity begins. It's measured and it's limited, but it's a prototype of the end of the age drama. Final point. I talked about we need new paradigms. We need new relationships. I mean, new paradigms that we need the three need each other. And we're talking about kings and priests in Zechariah 6:13. It says that it's two. How come you keep saying three? I'm saying prophet, kings, and priests. And I'm putting the priestly as intercessory, and I'm putting the priestly and the prophets together because those two can go together if you're viewing it as just priests and kings. The prophets are in the priestly category. Okay, so we have to have new paradigms that the offices have to go together, number one. Number two, we have to have a relationship. It has to be intentional. We have to be going after this. I'm not talking about starting a network. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about meeting each other in the will of God, the hearts connect, but at least now we're looking to. I'm not saying everybody that wants to meet a prophet, go sign up at the back. And if you want to, I'm talking about something far more heavy than that. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit orchestrating, but when our paradigm shift, now we want it. Now we want it. I would no more want to be starting a new business without a relationship with prophetic people with a fiery prayer furnace behind me. I don't care if it was three people meeting twice a week. I would no more want to go out in the hostile environment of Revelation 18. There's a hostile economic environment in the earth at the end of the age. There's so much hostility. You put Revelation 13, it's going to be, there's a demonic energy around money. In Revelation 18, there's a hostile environment around the transfer of the wealth of the nations. You don't want to step into that hostile environment without intercessors and prophets on the team. And it's not one's higher than the other. They're just in different functions flowing together. You still want to. Guy says, I'm going to start a new business. I look at him because I've been thinking about down these lines. I go, are you connected to intercessors? I don't mean just a little here, a little there. I mean deeply connected. Are you studying the, do you have a revelation of the hour we live in? Do you know what we're doing? No. I just heard there's a war going on, and I just bought myself an Uzi. I'm going to the front line, take my best shot at it. I go, you know what? I wouldn't do that. I'd go to boot camp, get a little training, jump on a team. I would get involved in a strategy with the general over it and go in as a company. I just wouldn't take my Uzi, go to the front line, and take my best shot at it. I just wouldn't do that in this hour of history. Oh, I love action, man. I'm a Rambo. I'm going. I bought an Uzi at the shop. I'm going to go show them by myself. You know, and all of a sudden there's a giant army against you. And you're going, hello, I didn't realize. You know what? I better take a few steps back. Many, many of God's Cyruses, it's never dawned on them the hostile environment they're entering into with a divine mandate for God to transfer wealth in a global way. Oh, there's not a chance in the world you're going to do that unrelated. Say, well, those other guys did. You know, you have the Bill Gates, the Donald Trumps, whoever. I don't know anything about their relationships with prophets and intercessors. I could guess, but I don't really know. But I'm telling you, God is causing storehouses of wealth to be raised up. Without really knowing who, what, when, and where, how it's going to happen, those great storehouses are going to be transferred because there's a bigger purpose, and Cyrus is being raised up, and that's this part of the drama. But beloved, it's not enough for you to have a paradigm shift in me and for you and me to have relationship. Though we will have a focus in one more than the other, undoubtedly, most people will focus in one of those. We have to operate in a little bit of all three of them. Meaning I don't have to be out in the marketplace, but I have to feel it and care and have a glory to God when victory comes and oh no when defeat comes. I have to understand it enough and have enough of it touching me to where I feel the joy and I feel the loss when the battle goes different. And most intercessors never think about that. I think Bob said it brilliantly. This man gives up. The Lord speaks to him in a sovereign way and he gives us a $750,000 check just to help birth the house of prayer reality. And then he gets attacked and assaulted afterwards. And we owe that man, he's come to visit us, a profound apology because we received his gift, thanked him, thought the breakthrough already happened. That was the breakthrough. So he was there. Job's hedge was around him. But when he sowed that, he entered into the glory and into the battle at a whole nother level then. See, we thought when he gave it, it was the fruit of him having had the breakthrough, but him giving it was going to usher him to the next level, which the breakthrough would come after that. A whole nother level of breakthrough is on the back end of this, but he couldn't do it without prophets and intercessors, and he's taken out only for one lap, though, only one lap. Repentance is in place, the understanding that the first breakthrough was the little breakthrough. God wants him sowing billions before this thing is over. He's at the beginning of the beginning. He's only 30 years old. It's only a 30-year-old kid. I said, this isn't the big one. This is the baby one. Next time it won't be 750,000. It'll be 750 million. God's raising up billionaires in the earth. Transfer of wealth is beyond anything we can imagine. Men that and women who understand what God is doing in this hour of history. But they're aligned and connected first. You don't want to get in the front lines. Because again, the giving was not the full victory. That was a little breakthrough. But that launched him into a whole other realm of glory and a whole other realm of warfare. The purpose just grew. Francis Frangipane says it best. New levels, talking about glory of God. New levels, new devils. And that sowing of that gift, not just the giving of it, but all that went within his soul to say yes to God, all that happened in him, plus the sowing, it's all one reality, launched him into a new level, but there's new devils. And but how many of you know we got to go 10 more levels higher if we're going to get the thing done called the Great Commission? And we're going to. But we all have to have a little bit of this happening in our life. Meaning the Cyruses have to have a touch of the intercession. I love what Bob said. You don't have to be, you know, world-class intercessors, and that's all you do. But you want a touch of it. Everybody, you want to touch the prophetic. Acts 2:17, everybody can operate in a little bit. You don't have to be the main prophet or even the main prophet in your business. But you want to, you don't want to be completely out of the loop. Well, you know me, I know money. I don't know a thing about God. No, man, we want to move into this thing. But it's the same thing, prophets. Yeah, I prophesy. I don't pray. I don't get that prayer stuff, or I pray, but I don't get that prophecy stuff. Same thing. I'm an intercessor. I don't get visions. Yes, you do. I don't understand money. You may not understand it in the technical sense, but you have to be connected to it at the heart level that God's doing something. Last passage. Just quote it to you. You know it. Acts 10, verse 2 and 3 and 4. Cornelius. God looks at Cornelius. The angel comes. There's the angelic activity. There's the angelic activity. Comes to him. And he says, well, you're the businessman and you are the intercessor. The guy, I mean, he has the shock of his life. An angel appears and announces he's got a breaker anointing. In essence, that's not the terminology. In Acts chapter 10, the most dramatic historical reality is happening. I mean, it is really dramatic if you understand the history of the redemptive purpose of God amongst the Jewish people. The Gentiles, starting with that family, were now going to be prominent in the redemptive plan of God for the first time in history. And it was going to come through one man's family. The Gentiles, instead of being peripheral plus some, I mean so remote in the experience of the redemptive plan of God up till then, were going to fill the earth with converts. And the opening, the breaker, was Acts 10. And again, for those of you that have studied this, that deserves an hour worth of dialogue, what I just said there in three sentences. Meaning, that's a big subject, I understand, that I didn't do justice to it. Anyway, look at the combination. We got a businessman. Well, he's over part of the army. But in those days, when you were over the army, that was a form of business. You made money and you distributed money in that position in the Roman Empire. You're a businessman when you're over a whole bunch of soldiers like that. Because they received their money a little bit from the system, but a lot from also plundering and dividing the spoils. And the main guy, I mean, he had his position of, anyway, there's a business dimension to what he did. He's giving dynamically. Now, the giving is not just, he gave in that need. He's partnering with the heart of God. And every time he gives, it's not every time, but in that sense over the seasons, he's being launched into a greater sphere in God's purpose. See, he's got the business anointing in the military, the Cyrus anointing. He's got the intercessory dimension going on in his household. The angelic activity breaks in and a whole new frontier opens in God. My point is, I could give you several other examples. This is the divine plan. It's not accidental with Cyrus and accidental with Cornelius. Like, isn't that a coincidence? This is the divine plan. At the end of the age, the generation of the Lord returns, Acts 2:17, the whole body of Christ is prophesying, the prophetic part's there. At the end of the age, when the generation of the Lord returns, the house of prayer is filling the earth, the intercessors are there. And the generation of the Lord returns, the business community has emerged, and yes, there's conflict, it's a hostile environment, but God is giving them wealth where there is no wealth. The Cyruses are appearing. They're going to come together in a convergence, that Holy Spirit synergism, and the angels are going to break in, Revelation 12, and great signs and wonders and a harvest and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Amen. Let's stand.